really be in agreement tonight. Father, we thank you tonight that your family, the sheep of your pasture, all of us, Lord, your creation, sons and daughters, we come to the wonderful throne of grace. And Father, it is there that we can find everything that we ever need or will need. And Lord, we just place right now Yolanda right before your very eyes, Lord, knowing that you know everything, you see everything. And oh Lord, help Elsa to get from Florida to Arkansas tomorrow, and Yolanda's mom and her brother and all the rest of the family to just arrive safely and be there, surrounding her with your love and comfort. And even now, Lord, I just pray that your perfect will be done, and that somehow, some way, Lord, after all of her suffering, I just pray that if she's not going to be healed, Lord, then take her home and let her not suffer anymore. Comfort the family, because you are indeed the God of all comfort. And Lord, for Carol Smith's mom, Martha, we just know that she's not well either. And we ask for peace for the family during this time, and blessings on Martha, Lord. Comfort her and so forth. And Lord, we also tonight, we pray for Clay that you'd just relieve him of that flu. He'd be back with us on Sunday. But Lord, also tonight on my heart is the nation of Syria. That, oh, the horrible things that are happening to the children there. Somehow, some way, Lord, bring all of that to an end. And also, Lord, for the Olympics there in Sochi that's going to be beginning, that there is that's provide safety in the midst of all of that, Lord. And tonight, somehow, some way, as you always do, be so real to us. Touch us with your power, touch us with your love, touch us with your word. We believe when we pray to you that you hear us, and your prayers, our prayers are open, Lord, to your ears, and you hear the prayer of the righteous. We love you. We praise you tonight. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 26. We're going to cover Numbers 26 through chapter 30 tonight, and we're not going to cover every verse and so forth. We're nearing actually the completion of this great book, and as we'll see tonight, but tonight we're going to talk about preparing for Canaan, because that's exactly what God is doing for the second generation children of Israel. Remember that we're counting on Numbers to strengthen our walk, to remind us that to not walk with the sin of unbelief and wander through this life and so forth. And we're learning here. And we left off last time with the sad story of Balaam, the prophet who was for hire, who tried to curse Israel, but he was unable to do it. So he corrupted Israel by telling King Balak to take his women and so forth, the women of Moab, and bring them in and seduce and intermarry the children of Israel, and they would worship their gods. And of course, that's exactly what happened. But chapter 26 now really is the ending, if you will, of the book of Numbers in a sense, even though there's a lot more ahead of us. But the thing is, chapter 26 is a new section for the new generation, and it's the second numbering of the children of Israel. So the remainder of Numbers from here all the way through now is only the main topic is just the preparation for the children of Israel to cross the Jordan River, and the things that they have to do before they cross and so forth, the things that God says don't forget these things, so they can conquer the land. So with all that being said, let's look at tonight preparing for Canaan, beginning in chapter 26, verse 1. And it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, and from 20 years old and above by their fathers' houses, and all who are able, or literally fit for military, to go to war in Israel. Now, we've heard this before, haven't we? All the way back in chapter 1, whenever God numbers the children of Israel for the very first time. So he gives the same command. He says, take a census, Moses, you and Eleazar. Of course, Aaron is not there any longer. Aaron is dead. So God is telling him, it's time now for you guys to rise up. You're going to fight for the promised land. You're going to fight for your inheritance. So we have a new census, if you will, for a new generation. Because remember in verse 1 there, it says it came to pass after the plague. Well, the plague that we just covered last time, that's the one that killed off all the first generation, those who were wandering there in the wilderness and so forth. So let's look at this new beginning and in verse 3. So Moses and Eleazar the priest, they spake with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. So they're on the west side of Jericho, or the Jordan, and Jericho there, that old, old city's in front of them. And God is saying, take a census of the people 20 years above and old and above, just as the Lord commanded Moses, children of Israel, who came out of the land of Egypt. Now, in verses 5 through 63, I'm not going to read all that if you don't mind, okay? You can read it when you get home, and I know you want to break that down. But remember the first census here. This is the second numbering. The first census that was taken in Numbers chapter 1 of the first generation, we had 603,000, if you will, about 550 that were numbered from 20 years old and above that was able to go and fight. Now, this second census, the second generation, if you totaled all of them up, it would be 601,730. So there's 1,820 less people, or those that are able to go to war here. Now, drop down to verse 63. And these are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. But among these, look, watch carefully, there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. That was the first numbering, if you will, the first census. For the Lord had said to them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there was not left a man of them except Caleb and Joshua, the son of Nun. Can you imagine that? Think of that. Over 600,000 men of war ready to go fight. 20, not the rest of them. They all died in the wilderness. But imagine that. They were numbered that first numbering. And they just numbered the 20-year-olds and up who were able to fight. And they are all dead. And out of those that were numbered, only two made it, Caleb and Joshua. I think about that and I say, oh, the first generation of the children of Israel, could they have entered, did they have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years? No, they could have entered into their possession, into their inheritance. They could have had all of these things. They could have already conquered the land of Canaan, but they didn't do it. They wasted their life for 40 years of wandering, doing nothing but wandering. You know, the 21st century church, all of us, let's don't ever, ever be guilty of wandering through the Christian life, not going in circles, wasting our time, wasting our life. You know, it's a terrible thing to waste what God has given unto us. Amen? Especially the giftings that God has placed in our life. Well, he wants to use them. And so they refused, remember, that first generation, they refused to enter into the promised land. They said, no, we're not going to do it. They said, oh, there's walled cities in there, and there's giants in there, and they're stronger than we are. Remember, Joshua and Caleb said, oh, listen, they're bred for us. We're able to take them. God is for us. Come on, let's go. And they picked up stones. They were going to stone them to death. Oh, that horrible sin of unbelief, doubting God, what God says in his word, what God commands. They could not enter the land. It says in Hebrews 3:19, it says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They understood what God had said, remember, but the truth is they were unwilling to trust what God had said. The sin of unbelief. Matter of fact, it says in Hebrews 4:1, it says that they didn't enter in because of the word which they heard, meaning from God, was not mixed with faith. Therefore, it did not profit them who heard it. You know, faith, the word, you can hear the word all day long, but we have to mix it with faith. Amen. We have to believe what God says. And let us do something. The rest of 2014 and the rest of our lives, let's not be the type of people that we can quote scripture. We can quote the word of God, the promises of God. Let's just be the kind of people that can not only quote them, but believe them too. Amen? Believe in and hold on to them, because only faith takes possession of what God has promised. So he says, now go to chapter 27, verse 1. Pardon me. And then came the daughters of Zelophehad. Boy, what a name. The son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters. So we have Mahala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. Isn't that some, if you run out of any names for your daughters, you just picked up five. Now, let me tell you what I did. I did two things here. We have five sisters, okay? And I want you to notice something, that at the end of their names, each one has A-H. Do y'all see that? So let's look at the first one again. Mahala. That word literally means disease, okay? Noah, we know that word means comfort, or here in the Hebrew, they translate it as motion. I wonder why. And then Hogla means partridge, Milcah queen, and the last one means favorable. So you have five sisters and all of their names ending with the A-H. Whenever that appears, you know, in a biblical name, it is all most always a contraction for Jehovah, remember? And so they, meaning that they love the Lord, meaning probably these five sisters, that their father loved the Lord, even though he died in the wilderness too. And it says, look what these five sisters did. And they, these five women, they stood before Moses. They stood before Eleazar the priest. They stood before all the leaders, and they stood before all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, there, you know, five sisters in agreement. I've never met five sisters in agreement over anything. But I look at this and I say, listen, can you imagine them? They're taking the census. We've already added it up. There they are standing before everyone, and especially the 600,000 plus men of war. I would say that they're faithful ladies, wouldn't you? And it says, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in the company of Korah. But he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Now listen to their question. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son or no heir, okay? Look what they said. Give us a possession among our father's brothers. Man, I like these girls. You know, their father died in the wilderness, not like the sin of Korah, in other words, for rebellion and that. He died because simply the sin of unbelief with all the rest of the ones that were wandering in the wilderness. But he only had girls. He didn't have any boys, didn't have any sons. So that therefore, in that day, they did not have, the inheritance wouldn't pass on to the women. Let's put it that way. So only the men would be able to inherit this. So the girls said, why? They said, why should our father's name, the name that I cannot pronounce nor spell, okay? They said, why should it be forgotten? So these women of faith, they said, listen, Canaan is our land too. We want to take possession of it, and we want to have it as well, even if we have to go to war. So Moses brought their case before the Lord, because see, Moses didn't know what to do when he was confronted with five women. You understand? And the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right, and you shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you'll give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you'll give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Five ladies rose up, five sisters. No, there's no boys in the family, and they were not going to get their inheritance. And they rose up, they went to Moses in an act of faith, and God heard that case. It's amazing. Now listen, out of that, God makes a brand new or a whole new law. Think about that. A whole new law that not only made them receive their inheritance of their father, but for every girl in any family in Israel where there were no boys, it would pass on now to the girls. Amazing. Matter of fact, when you get to the last chapter 36, you'll find out that these five ladies decide to marry. You can read it when you get home. And then God passes another law because they want to get married. Very interesting. But let's continue. Let's go to verse 12. And now the Lord said to Moses, go up to this mount, Abiram, and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you've seen it, you shall be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. So the sad story of Moses, we already know it. We've already covered it. And, you know, Moses is right there by the Jordan. Right across the Jordan, going east, will be the city of Jericho, into the land of promise and so forth. And God says, you know what? I'm going to let you see a glimpse of the promised land, Moses, but you're not going to go in, and we all know why. Remember, instead of speaking to the rock, what did he do? He struck the rock. So God says, no, you're not going to go in. You're going to be gathered to your people. That means, and I love that expression because it means that, yes, Moses, you're going to die, but you're not going to die. Does that make sense? See, to be gathered to your people means you're going to go into the bosom of Abraham. You're going to go there with the rest of your relatives, the people that love the Lord and so forth. And then Moses spake unto the Lord saying, you mean I can't go in? It's not fair, Lord. I've served you for 80 years. I love you. I prayed for the nation of Israel. Did you find that there? Do you find anything that's going to say that Moses pitied himself? He didn't. You know what Moses' main concern was? The children of Israel. Look, God, he says, Moses, you're not going in. So Moses said to the Lord, oh, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh. That's only used here and in Numbers 16:22, okay? Chapter 16:22. Only used here. When he uses that expression, the God of spirits of all flesh, he means let you, the one who understands the heart of every person. And you know the perfect person to do something, Lord. He says, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in. In other words, take care of them, love them, protect them. And that the congregation of the Lord may not, let them not be like sheep who have no shepherd. In other words, helpless and lost and scattered all over the land. He says, oh, Lord, said to Moses, and the Lord said to Moses, watch this, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the what? The Spirit. Is that a capital S? Wow, talking about the Holy Spirit that is upon him. And it says, and lay your hand upon him, ordain him, set him apart, if you will, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their side. In other words, there's not going to be a power struggle. There's not going to be any division among my people. They're going to see that Joshua is going to be the leader of this new generation. And you shall give some of your authority to him, and then all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him, and look how he's going to do it, by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they'll go out, at his word they'll come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, and all the congregation. You remember when we studied out the Urim and the Thummim. Remember that in the book of Exodus? It was used to inquire the will of God. And the high priest there, you know, when he had on the breastplate, behind the stones and all of that, and below it was a little pouch, and in the pouch was like a white stone, black stone, whatever, and the Urim and the Thummim. And so they would evidently, we don't know a lot about it, but it would show them the will of God. So the high priest, which now is Eleazar, right? That's right. In other words, he's going to help Joshua determine the perfect will of God for any decisions that they have to make. So he says there in 22, he says, and so Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation, laid his hands on him, inaugurated him just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So Joshua now is appointed to take the place of Moses. But this is not going to happen until we get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy. That's when that occurs, when Moses dies and is gathered to his people. Now, once again, the remainder of the book of Numbers is preparing the children of Israel to go into the promised land. Tell them what the things that they're going to happen. So the offerings that are here in chapters 28 and 29, they've already been instituted. A matter of fact, Moses is simply repeating to the second generation what the first generation already knew to do. And he tells about all these offerings. They're going to be daily. They're going to be weekly. They're going to be monthly. They're going to be during special seasons. In other words, he lines out the entire year. Now, we covered all these offerings in depth in the book of Leviticus, okay? And there's no sense, I believe, in going all through them again. Now, look at chapter 28, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, say to them," watch this, the word my offering, my food, for my offerings made by fire is a sweet aroma to me, and you shall be careful to offer to me at the appointed time," meaning all these offerings, the daily, weekly, monthly, seasonally, and those at the course of the Day of Atonement at the once a year that occurs. So God says, you know, you're going to be approaching me, but you need to be careful the way you do it, and you need to approach me at the exact right time. So in verses 3 through 8, which I'm not going to read, Moses repeats the daily offerings, and it's going to be, of course, the continual burnt offering that we've already learned about in Leviticus chapter 1 and so forth, and also in the book of Exodus. And so remember, the continual burnt offering is a lamb. A lamb would be offered without spot, you know, blemish, one in the morning, one in the evening, and it was to happen day after day after day after day. Who is our burnt offering? There you go. We've already learned about every offering, the peace offering, the grain offering, all of those point to Jesus Christ. Jesus totally, completely gave himself completely to the Lord and for us. Amen. See, a burnt offering is one that's totally consumed upon the altar. And that's what Jesus did for us. He is our peace offering. It says in Ephesians 5:2, it says, "And walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." So the burnt offering speaks of that total sacrifice that he gave, but it speaks also something to us as well. You see, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice unto God." A living sacrifice. The word "present" there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is the same, is meaning as an offering. It's a picture of a high priest putting the sacrifice, if you will, on the altar. So what God is saying here, you present now yourself. Present yourself to me as a living sacrifice, meaning all of us. We are God's burnt offering. Amen. That's why it says in the law of the burnt offering in Leviticus 6:13, it says, "A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out." And you know what? We don't want our flame to go out. We are the light of the world. Amen. And we need to make sure that we know that. Now, let's go on down to chapter 30 and let's look at the law concerning vows. Now, and again, I'm going to go through all the vows, but here's what I want you to know. And I hope you remember, we covered the vows in depth in Leviticus chapter 27, and in Numbers chapter 6. So we've already covered the vows, but let's look at them again tonight. And it says, "And then Moses spake unto the heads of the tribe concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Don't you wish that was true? I mean, don't you wish that was really the truth today? Oh, I look at that and I say, Lord, boy, that's good. Remember, vows were voluntary. You didn't have to take a vow. This was of your own volition. They weren't commanded. They weren't required. But man, if you made a vow to God or to someone else, God says you better keep it. Amen. And that's what's so important. And we studied out, and I forget exactly where it is in Leviticus. I don't remember off the top of my head. Leviticus 4, I believe. That's probably wrong. But remember, if you did break a vow, you could go and offer a sacrifice and you'd be forgiven of that, okay? You know, Deuteronomy 23:21 says, God says, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from your vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. And that which is gone from your lips you shall keep, you shall perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Boy, do we want to be careful with what we promise God? We'll get into that in just a moment when we make application to this. Now look at verse 3, talking about the vows. Now this is a vow of an unmarried daughter. It says, or if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and the agreement by which she's found or bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father overrules her on the day that he hears, then none of her vows nor her agreements by which she was bound shall stand. For the Lord will release her, and the reason, because her father overruled her. So the dad still had the jurisdiction over that. So if, you know, if she comes in and vows to the Lord, you know, say, oh Lord, you know, that guy down there, you know, by the other end of the pasture, you know, I really like him. I really love him, Lord. And I just, you know, I hope that my dad gives him to marriage for me or whatever. And say, Lord, if you'll do that, I promise that my new husband and me, we will live with my father for the rest of our lives. Well, hello. And I can see the dad going, no, that's not going to work. Lord, that's just not going to work. You understand? So you never know what's going to happen here. And if indeed she takes a husband, now watch this part, while bound by her vows or by a rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself. In other words, the pre-existing vows of a newlywed, okay? In other words, if she says to that traveling salesman or whatever, you bet. I've always wanted a kitchen. That is my dream kitchen. It's only going to cost $350,000. That, you bet. I want it. Well, that husband, that newlywed, better hurry up and put that out of his mind. Amen. So that's what that's talking about in a sense there. And her husband hears it, makes no response by her in the day. Then he hears it, and then her vows are going to stand. That's a poor man, isn't it? And her agreements by which she bound herself, it'll stand. But if her husband overrules her on the day that he hears it, well, he'll make it her, make void her vow which he took and what uttered with her lips by which she bound herself, and the Lord will release her. And then in verse 9, and also any vow of a widow or a divorced woman which has bound herself shall stand against her. So a widow or divorcee here going into the new land, we're preparing to enter Canaan, okay? God says no, her vows are going to stand just like if she was a man. So God says here to the new generation, keep your word. You're going to enter, and this is a new beginning. You're going to enter the new land. Don't be making vows. Don't be making promises that you can't keep. And don't make anything to me. You don't have to make a vow to me. And so the Lord here, if we read the rest of it, it really needs no commentary because it's all self-explanatory. Look down at verse 16. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between a father and his daughter, in her youth, in her father's house. You know, when it comes to the things that come out of our mouth, we never want to be rash with a promise. Amen. Boy, aren't we quick at making promises? Yeah, I promise to pray for you every day. Now, come on. How long does, think about that. Think about the things that we say and we don't do. And there's a problem right there. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:2, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. God is in heaven, you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And then in verse 4, it says, and when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you've vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. You know, we don't live by making promises to God, do we? No. We live from the promises that God has made to us. We want to be careful what we promise to the Lord. You know, and God, as far as I know, we've broken a lot of promises in our life, haven't we? We have. But God has never broken a promise. Remember what Jesus said about vows and the things that come out of our mouth? In Matthew 5:33, Jesus said again, you've heard it was said of those, oh, you shall not swear falsely. In other words, perjure yourself. But you shall perform your vows or your oaths, your promises. you will, whatever you promise to the Lord, you will perform. But I say to you, do not swear at all. In other words, neither by heaven or the earth. And don't swear to God. Don't get God involved in your promises and what the things that you're doing. He says, nor by Jerusalem and so forth, for it is a city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head because you cannot make one hair white or black. In other words, basically God is saying, be a man or a woman of your word. Young people, be a man of your word, be a woman of your word. You know, the psalmist has said in Psalm 15:4, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Boy, that's a tough scripture, and I've had to bite my tongue many a time and own up to those. In other words, that scripture is saying to us, a person's word is more important. God says, I might have trouble pronouncing words tonight. God says a person's word is more important than his welfare. It says, you swear to your own hurt, I'm going to make it happen. We live in a time today when people say a lot of things, but they don't necessarily follow through on what they say. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I promise to do this, or you in business dealings and so forth, and you certainly can't believe anything you read on the internet, you know what I mean? So Jesus told us in Matthew 5:37, he says, let your yes be yes, your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Boy, that's a tough one. You know, our swearing, you know, like I had to go to court one time and they, as a character witness, and they make you swear, you know what I mean? And I'm going to say, well, that doesn't make it true because I'm going to swear something. Amen. There's people that get on the stand all the time and lie, perjure themselves today, especially in our own nation. You know, so we want to be a people that says, hey, well, this is what I said. My yes is my yes. My no is my no. How many Christians, we're all guilty of this in our lives, but as we mature, I pray we certainly put it behind us. And we go to the Lord, especially when we're babies in Christ. Lord, if you will just do this for me, if you do this for me, I promise I'll do this for you. Like, you know, I made a vow Sunday. Lord, if you'll just do something with the Broncos, you know what I'm saying? Would you just rapture me out of here, you know? I don't even want to go there, all right? I'm still in counseling the whole week over that. That wasn't even a game. But that's another story. But the thing is that we all of us have been guilty. You know, give me that job, Lord. If you'll just give me this job, if you'll just do this, or bring my son to the Lord, or, you know, bring my marriage, heal this, or I want to marry this man or this woman. Lord, if you'll do it, I'll even start tithing, or I'll do, you know what I mean? We make all these promises. Just get me out of this mess. If you'll do it, Lord, I make a vow. I promise to do this or this or this. And then you know what? The Lord does that, and then we don't. Amen? We don't want to be like that. You see, people say, well, Bill, this was Old Testament. No, no, no. We make vows today to God. And we shouldn't. We don't need to make a vow to God. You know, whenever people, for example, they come down and they stand before all of you on a Sunday morning, a mom and a dad, and they bring that precious little baby, and they say, Bill, we're gonna dedicate whatever the name may be, little Susie, little Johnny, whatever, to the Lord. And you know what they're doing when they dedicate their children like that? They're making a vow to God, aren't they? Yeah, they're saying, before all of you and before Almighty God, yes, I'm going to raise my child in the church. I'm going to raise him and under the admonition of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to be a godly example to him. I'm going to teach him God's, all those things. You see, that's a vow made unto the Lord. You know, I think it's very important that Christians have a proper perspective of the church and what the church needs to happen for you and your family. You know, I've heard a lot of people come to me and they'll call or they'll write email or they will come in and say, can we mind if we see the church we're visiting or we're moving here? We just want to see how large is the congregation. You know, do you have a men's fellowship, a women's fellowship? Do you have seniors? And we have kids. What kind of kids church do you have? And so forth. Do you know that I've never ever, or what kind of praise do you have? I've heard everything imaginable. You know, like the singles, especially the single guys or girls. What kind of singles group you got? You know what I mean? You know what? I've never, in 30 years, I have never had this question asked. Never. Where's your prayer room? Never. I've never, ever had anyone say, where do you pray? Where's the prayer room? I wonder what would happen if we closed down the cafe for a month and said, that's our prayer room for a month. We're not going to eat here. We're going to pray here. We're going to get on our faces. We're going to get on our knees. That's going to be our prayer room. We're going to find God. We're going to enter into the fruitfulness of prayer. We're going to enter into the fruitfulness of the Spirit of God. I've never heard anyone ever ask me, where is the prayer room? You know why? Because it is the most neglected thing today in 21st century Christianity. Oh, how we, and I'm so thankful for those that are coming and praying. And we thank you. God bless you. We all need to be praying. You know, all of us pray. You know, we all pray at specific times. I have my quiet time just like you have your quiet time. It's so, so important. But, you know, don't think, you know, the thing about parents, you know, listen, you make a vow to God. Like I say, you dedicate your children to the Lord. You know, just because your child is in the kids' church 1 hour a week or you're back there right now with the teens 1 hour a week, do you think that's all they need? No, no. Let me ask you a question. Who is responsible for training your child? The kids' church? No. No, listen. Ephesians 6:4, parents, listen up. Talking about vows, talking about promises to God. It says, and you fathers, and that means I should say, and you mothers, do not provoke your children to wrath, here it is, but bring them up in the training, that has to do with discipline, the training and admonition, that has to do with instruction, the admonition of the Lord. You know, Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, we are serious about our children. You know, and we're serious about their training, and I'll tell you why. That's why we built the kids' church first. Instead of the new sanctuary, we could have certainly built the new sanctuary, had everything for the sissy adults. That's us. You know what I mean? And you know, and the kids not have what they have now, and our kids today are learning more in what we're doing than they ever have, and we've ever taught here in the 21, 22 years we've been here. Amen. It's wonderful the things that are going on. But mom, dad, listen, you know, you need to memorize Ephesians 6 chapter 4 about you're responsible before God to bring up your kiddos in the admonition and training of the Lord. You know, God's plan is for mom and dad. And you know what? If your kids are grown, then you know what? You need to go to your kids and say, listen, mom, to your son, your daughter, say, listen, you need to be training them up. In the church, we have a role, but our role is only to assist. We can't be the parents of the kids. Amen? You know, I was looking at these facts the other day from an old sermon that I preached, and I was just shocked by it. It says this, in a typical week, 1 out of 10 parents who regularly attend church with their children, 1 out of 10, read their Bibles together at home. 1 out of 10. It says that out of 1 out of 10 parents who regularly attend church, pray together at home, except for mealtimes, 1 out of 10. Do you think that might be hurting our children? Absolutely. Whose responsibility is it to raise up our kids? It's the parents' responsibility. Listen, there's so much deception in the church today. You know, if I don't have such and such a kids' church or such and such of this, you know, then it's just not going to work for me. And like I always tell parents, I said, my gosh, they're back there 1 hour a week. And if you're just showing up to church once a month, they're only back there 1 hour every month. Huh? Yeah. No. You know why that these things are happening today? It's because most parents, believe that the church is the best provider for their children's spiritual needs. God doesn't. I know that may sound shocking, but the truth is God doesn't. God says you are. Amen? Oh, that's so important that we need that. You know, I talk to parents all the time, or pastors all the time. We talk about the teens and the teens church and all that. And we always go and we say, you know what's amazing is that mom and dads, let's say take teens for example, they feel that if we can just keep our children in church, we're winning the battle. That's not true. See, is that transformation? No, that's just change. Okay, I'm going to be there. I got to be there because mom and daddy make me be there. Listen, what we need is transformation. Amen. You know, I remember when Thomas was, maybe 4 or 5 years old. And every night we prayed together. Every night. And even till he got, even when he finally left for college, until he left for college, we prayed together every night. And I'll remember one night I went in there and we were praying. And he said, Daddy, I said, yes, son. He says, I want to be like you. I said, what do you mean? He says, I want to be like you in your heart. I said, what are you asking me? He said, how do I get to be like you in your heart? And I said, well, son, you have to ask Jesus to come into your life. He says, would you help me do that right now? And then I prayed, led him to the Lord right there. Took him out that week there at the house, baptized him. You know what I mean? What a wonderful thing to be for a parent to do that. To know that. That's what God wants for you. You know, we need to pray for our children, the battles, the things that they're facing in their life. And let me say something now. You know, I know what it's like when we have to battle. Our children are going through it, and mom and dad, is so easy to fall apart. This is not the time to fall apart. This is the time to stand and fight for them. Amen. That's what it's really all about, is when we finally, you know, I remember Becky and I, we would get down, we'd say, we're going to stand in agreement, oh God. We would lift our hands in the house, we start worshiping the Lord and saying, the victory is going to be ours in Jesus' name. And there's no way that we'll let the devil get in, not an inch. You know, we have to become fighters. You know, Proverbs 4:1 says this. It says, hear, my children, the instruction of the father, not the Sunday school teacher, the father. It says, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Parents, those who are going to be parents, those who are around children or whatever, how in the world can you give your children good doctrine if you don't know good doctrine? That means you, me, all of us, we have to get in God's word. It says here, it says, do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me also and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. God has placed, talking about vows, talking about preparing for Canaan, talking about the love of God, talking about our Savior Jesus Christ. God has placed the responsibility, the nurture of our children into the hands of parents. May I say to you that the primary place of discipleship for kids is not here, nor over there, nor down the street, nor at any other church. Are we assist? Absolutely. But the primary place of discipleship is where? Thank you. Boy, you're a well-taught church. The home. The things that go on in the home and the disciple, the primary disciplers are the parents, mom and dad. Listen, teach them the word. I'm not talking about where you cram it down their throat and they go, oh, I've got to sit here for an hour on a devotion. You're killing me. The word is not boring. And you know what? A short devotion every day is a wonderful thing to do, but teach them to pray. Teach them, listen, you know, I know I'm just going over crazy tonight, but that's okay. Here's what happens with children. When you teach your child, and they're so easy, they trust you. Amen? And you tell your child, your little boy, your little girl, listen, God is a supernatural God. And when you pray, expect something to happen. Expect his presence. Expect him to speak to your heart. Amen? And you know what? With a little child, and they believe that so easily, okay, no problem. And the next thing you know, they're sharing with you. They're telling you what God's doing in their life. Amen? And you're going, really? Hello? Go on, you know? Why? Because they believe. Their little hearts are so ready. Teach them to pray. Teach them the word of God. and be the example to them. Amen. Father, we pray tonight for all of our children. We pray, oh God, that this generation that's coming up will be the greatest generations of Christians that's ever been. That they'll be the water walkers. They'll be the ones of the prayer warriors, speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues and the gift of healings, all the things, all the giftings of the Spirit, oh God, that you'll baptize them afresh, a whole new generation. Start with our kids, Father. Start with, we want our children to be fruitful. Fruitful right now, whether they're in the nursery, whether they're in the fifth grade class, whether they're in the teens, it doesn't matter. Lord, we want them to be fruitful. We want every ministry at Calvary Chapel to abound in fruitfulness. We want every marriage to abound with fruitfulness. We want those who are single to abound with fruitfulness. We want every person, every business to abound with fruitfulness. Oh God, let everything start to blossom at Calvary. Every life. Oh Lord, let this people, this people that are here even tonight rise up and say, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe God. I don't know and don't care what I am facing. Nothing will budge me. Nothing will move me, for I am immovable and I am steadfast, and my eyes and my heart and my mind are fixed upon my Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh God, make this church a rock, a solid rock. Make this place a house of living water. And may the fruit, the resurrection fruit of Christ that lives in our heart right now start exploding in each and every soul. Lord, give us the visions and dreams and all the things that you promised. Make a way where seemingly there is no way. Bring a revival into this church like no other. Let people who just pass by be drawn to this place, and let the word of God come forth like never before. And let the every person on staff start praying, oh God, like never before. And let us start believing for the impossible, for with you all things are possible. Now Lord, we love you. We praise you tonight. We honor you tonight. Fruit for our children. Fruit for our children. Oh God, thanking you that right now, that the devourer, the wicked one, oh, the prince of the power of the air, the demon, the devil, Lord, all that we call him, Satan, our adversary, we thank you that starting right now tonight, not only is he bound from his activities and his deceptions and his methods, but I thank you tonight, every house is clean. I thank you that every house, every method of the wicked one will never touch. I thank you that it has everything he is trying to do against this body, against their children, is now being displaced. And Lord, the angels of God are now surrounding not only us here, but even our properties, even our home, even our workplace, and our children that are far off in school or working or in another state. We thank you for them, that Lord God, the enemy cannot touch them as well. Fruitfulness is abounding everywhere. Nothing will stop the fruit of this church. Absolutely nothing. Oh Lord, thank you tonight for planting us and blessing us and filling us to overflowing. We love you. We praise you. May every need be met tonight. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, whom we love. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. God is good. Amen.